little boy there that his dad was convinced, the little boy seemed totally normal to me, but his dad was convinced that boy had a demon. And so, it was just a little boy, I think 5 years old. So, the man one night came up to Brother Brian before church, and he said, "Brother Brian, I guess you know my son's got a demon." Brian said, "No, I didn't know that." He said, "Well, yeah, he does. That's him sitting right over there." He said, "So, I feel like I know what to do." He said, "I brought this pack of M&Ms," and he brought up a baggie that was full, a clear baggie thing, full of M&Ms. And he said, "I want you to preach with this in your pocket tonight. And I want that anointing just to drip down on these M&Ms, and then I'll feed them M&Ms to my son." And Brian said, "Okay." Well, as the service went on, Brian just started feeling terrible about that. He started thinking, "Lord have mercy, I can't do that." So he was sitting next to his dad on the platform. So he just took the M&Ms out of his pocket, and he said, "Dad, would you do me a favor? Hold these." So his dad just took the M&Ms, stuck them in his pocket, and he said, "Hold them. You just give them back to me after I get done preaching." So Brian was up preaching. I was sitting down in the front seat, and I noticed something about Brother Miller. He kept reaching in his pocket and going, and Brian preached, and Brother Miller just kept doing that. And I kept thinking, has Brother Miller got some food in his pocket in church? What is he doing? And he just kept. So Brian got done preaching, and that man came up, and he said, "Brother, I need those M&Ms." And Brian said, "Don't worry about it." "Well, just don't worry about it." So Brian went back over to his dad. He says, "Dad, give me those M&Ms, quick." Brother Miller said, "You want the M&Ms?" And Brian said, "Yeah, Dad, I'll explain it to you later. Just give them to me quick." And Brother Miller reached in his pocket and pulled out a baggie that was empty. He said, "Here you go." So Brian had a lot of explaining to do. Well, let me tell you, today in Harrison, they have built a new Biggs grocery store. So today I was at Biggs, and the Lord laid something on my heart. And you know, I love to witness for the Lord. I really do. I love to talk to people about Jesus. And since my accident, the way the Lord has healed me, I have loved talking about it to people and testifying about it to people. And I feel like I have had a definite effect on some people, including some doctors. I feel like I've got to tell them, "Yeah, but Jesus healed me," and it has had an effect upon them. So today in the grocery store, there was a lady who went by, and you know, I just felt like the Lord was leading it on my heart to go up to her and witness to her and tell her that the Lord had healed me. And I was thinking, pushing my cart, I was thinking, "Lord have mercy. Lord, I have never done that to somebody I didn't even know, somebody I've never seen before." And I just felt it so strong that the Lord was telling me to go and witness to her. So I just went over to her and I said, "Hi." She says, "Hi." I said, "Well, I have something I'd like to ask you if you don't mind." She said, "Okay." I said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I am a Christian." "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes, I am." I said, "I just wanted to share something with you if you got a minute." She said, "Okay." I said, "July 22nd of this past year, I was in a very bad car accident. It was so bad that they pronounced me dead at the scene." I said, "And then they said I would never walk again. And so I started going to therapy, and they worked with me and worked with me and worked with me until they got me that I could get out of the wheelchair and stand up holding on to a walker." I said, "And you know what happened? One night I went to church on my walker with people having to help me and lead me and guide me and so forth using my walker. I went all the way up to the front, and everybody gathered around, and they anointed me with oil and prayed for me, and I've never used that walker since." And then she just seemed like she was breaking down. And I said, I thought, "Lord have mercy, what have I done?" I said, "Ma'am?" And she says, "Oh, I'm so glad you came and told me that. I am so glad." She said, "My son has had a very bad tragedy too." She said, "My son, he has been told he will never be back to normal. He can walk using a walker with braces on his legs. He is in pain every day. And I'm so glad that you told me that, because I feel like taking him to church and letting everybody pray for him." I said, "Sister, the Lord can heal that boy." Well, you know what? I think the Lord really did just lead on my heart. I don't know how many people was in Biggs, but well over 100 people in that big store. But he told me to go up to one particular person and talk to her. And you can call it a coincidence. I call it the Lord. She happened to have a son who had had a similar incident, who was trying to walk and couldn't walk without using braces and a walker. And she just cried and she just seemed so happy. Well, let me tell you, friend, the Lord is a healer. And I intend on obeying the Lord and telling this every chance I get. I hope I don't bore you, but I love to talk about it. Amen. Amen. Well, let me tell you, at the beginning of this revival, well, when me and Brother Collins talked, I told him that, yeah, I would love to come because I really felt like the Lord was leading for me to come from Saturday to Wednesday. And we had it scheduled for on Friday to scheduled to record a singing tape, me and my wife down in Illinois where we used to live near there where there's a studio there, and we was going to record a singing tape. Well, that wasn't the main reason though why I said, how about Saturday to Wednesday? And I've never told Brother Collins this, but it has something that I have really, really worried much about, and I've lost sleep about, worried about it. I can't explain it, but in my left leg, behind my left knee, when I stand for a while, when I stood for a while, it would just always hurt. So the pain sometimes would just get unbearable trying to stand up. So I was very worried about thinking, well, you know, I might be able to preach 5 or 6 nights in a row, but, you know, my leg is so bad. After a few nights, I won't be able to stand it no more. So all the way up until Saturday, I told Brother Miller, I said, Brother Miller, I'm really worried about this revival. Well, what, Doug? I said, well, I said, you know, those people at Highway, I really love them and respect them, and I don't want them to lose any respect for me. But if I stand up with the singing and so forth, and then I try to preach, I'll be in terrible pain by the time I get done preaching, that it won't be very good. He said, well, they won't think nothing of you if you just sit there. And I said, yeah, I don't want them to think that I don't want to have a revival or that I'm not trying hard. I want to be able to stand up for the singing and so forth.
Yeah.
Well, so I did, and I preached Saturday night, then I did Sunday morning, and I preached Sunday morning, then I preached Sunday night. Monday night, I didn't preach, but I sure did sing a whole long time and stood here. Tuesday night, I preached. Wednesday night, again, I didn't get to preach, but the Holy Ghost did, and I stood right here and sung while the Holy Ghost was preaching and moving and blessing people, and I'm back tonight, and I've stood in all the singing and so forth tonight, and let me tell you something, friend, I haven't had 1 ounce of pain. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I feel like the Lord has healed me even more this week. He has helped me so much, and I feel so great. And let me tell you, friend, let me tell you now, as much as I've stood in this service, and to think that today I went grocery shopping at Biggs, and that's a big place to walk around, and then come to church tonight and stand up through the singing, well, let me tell you, just this time last week, if I was standing here, I'd be in pain, and I'd be like, well, I'm going to have to go sit down, because I couldn't take it much longer. Let me tell you, I don't feel no pain at all. Jesus is a healer, and he has healed me. He has done some wonderful things for me. He is a miracle man, isn't he? Would you just help me to praise him tonight? Let's just lift our hands and thank him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I praise you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. I am so thankful for what the Lord has done for me and how he has helped me even this week get a little bit better all the time. And I'm just excited about it. Now, I don't want to bore you and you get tired of hearing my stories, but I tell you what, I'm just excited about what the Lord has done. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let me just tell this. I don't think I've told this here before. If I have, you just have to listen to it again. That's all I know to tell you. Well, your jaws are in a joint here and here on both sides that allows your jaw to move up and down. Well, my jaw was broken in my accident here and here and crushed here, which is now they got a metal in here. So if you've got a metal detector, don't try me out. This is all metal right here now. Well, so they wired my mouth shut. Well, now, let me tell you, I call it a crash diet. But if you want to lose a little bit of weight, I can tell you what to do. I could not eat any solid food for several months. All I could do was take in what I could get through a straw because they had my mouth wired shut. Well, it was just miserable, and I was very, very hungry. And let me tell you, I went to the hospital or to the doctor on a Friday to a ear, nose, and throat specialist. He was a specialist with this stuff. And he checked me out and done a lot of x-rays and everything. And he said, well, Doug, he said, I got to tell you, you've got a problem here that isn't healing up as it normally does. And I said, what? I couldn't open my mouth, of course. And he said, your jaw, the bone is coming back together and healing back together, but it's not healing back together in the joint. He said, now this is a big problem. He said, if the bones grow back together, but it's not in the joint, and you can't keep it in the joint, you're never going to be able to eat normal. You're never going to be able to live normal. You're going to be miserable the rest of your life. He said, now, this is what we're going to do. This was on a Friday. He said, I'm going to tighten up all of the pieces that is holding your jaw together. I'm going to tighten all of that up and bring everything closer together and try to make it in the joint even better, where when you move your mouth and you open and close your mouth under normal circumstances, you can't do that, because that's when it's coming out of joint, is because it hasn't been tight enough that you've been able to move your mouth just enough, which is the only time I really moved it was put a straw in my mouth, to allow it not to come back out of the joint. He said, so I'm going to put it back in joint, and then I'm going to tighten it up. And he said, now, Doug, I want you to come back and see me in about 3 weeks. And if it has not grown back, the bones healed back together in joint, we're going to have to do some surgery. And it's going to be some pretty major surgery. We're going to have to open up your whole mouth and get where we can get to those jaws. And I said, okay, let me tell you, friend, it was so painful. Him putting it back into joint and tightening up those things was miserable. It was so bad. I mean, it was painful. And so that was on a Friday. Well, on Saturday, the next day, we came back up here, and on Sunday morning, we went to church at Springdale Road, and they all gathered around and prayed for me on Sunday morning. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord come down, and I just felt terrific that they was praying for me, and I just felt like the Lord had touched me, but nothing really seemed to be changed. So on Tuesday, I was in the car. We was on our way back to Illinois. I was in the car, and I felt something in my mouth. Well, without even thinking about it, I opened my mouth. And I pulled out all of those metal bands that they use, goes in between your teeth and around and everything to hold your mouth shut. I pulled it out. And my wife says, Oh, Doug, we have got to call the doctor. He is going to be so mad at you. He told you, whatever you do, don't move your mouth much. I said, honey, I didn't even think about it. I just felt something in my mouth, and I opened it and pulled it out. She said, Doug, I know what you've been doing. You've been doing everything you can to get that mouth open. I said, no, honey, really, I didn't. And she said, okay, well, I'll call the doctor when we get home. We called the doctor first thing Wednesday morning, early in the morning. We went over and met the doctor. And the doctor took a look, and he'd done all the tests that he had done before. And he just looked and looked and looked. And he was just amazed. And my mom was here. My mom was with me there in the doctor's office. And the doctor said, he said, well, he said, something here I don't understand. Well, his assistant, one of the nurses, whatever it was, came in and said, doctor, what do you need me to get for you? And he said, well, he said, get me the tools. He's still got a little bit of metal in some of these teeth. Get me the things to go ahead and take it out, because Jesus has healed this boy. And he was a doctor. He said, Jesus has healed this boy. And that boy said, the assistant said, doctor, what are you saying? Isn't this the guy that came in here that had the problem that you thought was going to have to do the operation on? And he said, this is him. But let me tell you, I have looked and I have searched, and I can't find even the tail that, if you can even see, where it used to be broken at. It's just like he, it's new. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And that was on a Wednesday morning, and he said, well, he said, it's Wednesday. He said, you know what Wednesday is? I said, what? He said, there's a church down the street of my house, and it's church night there on Wednesday nights. He said, and I'm going to go there to church tonight, and I'm going to walk in there, and they may not know me, but I'm going to walk in there, and I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to tell those people what has happened to you. I'm going to tell them that Jesus healed your mouth. And I said, well, I got good news for you too. It's church night at my night at my church too, and I'm going to tell them what Jesus did too. Thank you, Jesus. I am so glad Jesus gave me a miracle. And a doctor did not just say, hey, you're better, we can't explain it. He said, this is a doctor now, he said, Jesus has healed this boy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And friend, I want to tell you, Jesus has healed me. He has done so much for me. He has done so much for me. And you know what? I am just foolish enough to believe that he isn't even done yet. I think the Lord is still working on me. Amen. Well, if you had talked to me before this revival, if you had talked to me just Saturday, which we started about 7 o'clock, if you had talked to me at 5 minutes till 7 out there in the hallway, I said, well, yes, the Lord spared my life and he healed me. But you pray for me to preach tonight because I got a little problem. I need some prayer for me to preach tonight. Because I thought for sure, if I had to stand up much, I'd be in pain. But the Lord healed that. I feel great. Amen. All right, Book of Luke tonight. Book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter number 16. Book of Luke, chapter number 16. Do you remember the last time I preached here, which would have been Tuesday night, I preached on there's a few things in hell that we need in this revival. Yeah. Amen. And I preached on the rich man lifting up his eyes in hell and seeing where that Lazarus was and suddenly having an awakening, I call it, to realize where he was with the Lord. And he woke up and realized where he was too late. Well, let's read the story again. I want to just continue that message on tonight. You can call it, for this brother back here with the tapes, a few things in hell that we need in this revival part two. Or you can even call it a few more things in hell that we need in this revival. All right. Verse number 19 of Luke chapter number 16. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass the beggar died, and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his fingers in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to help me tonight. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
And the whole church, the other than the two that just said it, everybody said amen.
Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, you know the story now that the rich man, there was a fellow there named Lazarus who was apparently had a problem that he had no income coming in, and he became what is referred to here as a beggar. And all he did was lay at this rich man's gate and beg for food. And all that the rich man would give him is just crumbs off of his table. And then they both died. And the angels come and took Lazarus back up to heaven. And the rich man was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And I want you to notice that. And then what I want you to notice here is, and you'll have to excuse my bad eyesight, but I think I'm reading it right. This is a King James Version Bible. That's all I preach out of. Amen?
Amen.
And unless my eyes are tricking me, he cried for mercy, and then he said, send Lazarus. Now, wait a minute. If he could look up there and see up into heaven, which apparently he could, well, there was, if he saw Abraham, that means that from Abraham back at least, I don't know when this actual story took place, but even if it took place way back when Abraham was already in heaven, that means that he also saw Joseph. He saw all of the mighty prophets and the great men of God up to that point of time up there. But he said, send Lazarus. Now, wait a minute. If he could see up into heaven, doesn't the Bible, when John the Revelator talked about seeing up there, didn't he see the angels glorifying and worshiping God? So that he must have been able to see that there was a lot of angels up there. But he said, send Lazarus. Now, there's just something wrong with that to me. Now, let's just stop here and think about this. Now, wait a minute. Now, Lazarus was just a beggar laying at his gate. And this rich man decided, and I don't know the personality of the rich man, he might have been, that to hear him tell about it, he might have had good reasons. But for some reason, and I don't know what that reason was, but I can just think about it and imagine it a little bit, he decided, hey, I'm not going to go take the food that we earned here and the food that we made. Why should I take it and give it to that guy? Could it have been that that man, his last name, and I have no idea what Lazarus' last name was, but his last name might have been, is there anybody here named Jones? It could have been Jones. And it could have been that that rich man had a lot of stories about the Joneses. It could have been he didn't like the Joneses, because a few generations ago, I guess you all can imagine this with me, them Joneses really caused a problem for his family, and he was just sick and tired of those Joneses. And now he thinks that Lazarus Jones is going to come out here and expect me to go out there and give him good food? Knowing what his dad did to my dad? Knowing what his grandparents did to my grandparents? Well, I tell you what, he ain't getting none of my food. So to hear the rich man tell about it, he might have been able to explain it. Yeah, well, you know that Lazarus, his name is Jones. Yeah, he's out there hungry, all right. Well, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what his family's done to my family. Could have been. It could have been that maybe Lazarus himself, in many years ago or whatever it might have been, might have done something to this rich man. It could have been that this rich man had a little business and Lazarus came in and just had an argument or something, or just a little disagreement, and the rich man just got mad. And the rich man just felt like, hey, Who's Lazarus think he is talking to me that way? Well, Lazarus is wrong. Well, now Lazarus is obviously pleasing to the Lord. And now Lazarus thinks he's going to come out here and expect me to give him food? Me knowing good and well what Lazarus did? Why, what about that time a few years ago that he smarted off to me, huh? He thinks I'm forgetting about it? And I'm just going to take my food off my table and give it to him? Good reasons maybe he had. I don't know exactly what it is, but he might have been able to tell you a whole list of reasons, good reasons why that Lazarus is laying out there and he ain't going to bother with helping him. A matter of fact, that Lazarus, well, you may not know this, but let me tell you something about Lazarus. And he could have told you things about Lazarus or Lazarus's family and explained it to you that he was not going to give him anything to eat because, and give you good reasons. Yeah. Everybody around here thinks Lazarus is so good, huh? Well, let me tell you a little bit of something I know about Lazarus. I ain't getting no food off my table. And now, in hell, he needs some help. And he looks up into heaven, and it just is a striking thing to me of being able to see different people up there and the angels up there. And who does he say to send to him to help him? Send Lazarus. Now, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute, rich man. Of all of the people up there, why in the world would you say the name of a guy like Lazarus? Because in hell, the rich man was willing to forgive Lazarus. In hell, the rich man was able to look over Lazarus's fault, and maybe his last name being Jones, I don't know, but whatever it was, the reasons was that he was not going to give that Lazarus a bite of food. Now, all of a sudden, it wasn't important to him. He was willing to put all of that behind him and say, send me Lazarus. I want to tell you something, friend. There are some things going on in hell that we need to happen in this revival. And one of those things is we need people to forgive each other, love each other, and forget about the past, and forget about what happened 50 years ago, and forget about what happened this time last year, or whatever it is. Just forget about it, and let's be good to one another, and love each other. Amen? Amen. And I want to throw this in here. I don't want to cause no division here, but let me tell you this. There is something that we say testifying and preaching on a regular basis. There is one unforgivable sin, blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Amen? Well, now, wait a minute. The way I read the scriptures and the way I study about it, and I've never preached on it, but I might, before this revival's over, I might take it for a text. Could it be that the Lord doesn't forgive unforgiveness? That you have to forgive for the Lord to forgive you? That's the way I read it. So, yes, blaspheming the Holy Ghost is unforgiveness. You cannot be forgiven of that. And even if you quit blaspheming the Holy Ghost, the Lord doesn't forgive you. Now, unforgiveness. If you quit unforgiveness and forgive, then the Lord can forgive you. But if I read the scriptures right, the Lord does not forgive you if you're unforgiving. Come on now. Amen? And isn't that going to be something that in hell, there is going to be people that are willing all of a sudden to forgive each other? Could it be right now in hell, there is a rich man that's looking up and seeing Lazarus and thinking, well, yeah, his last name was Jones, all right. Well, yeah, he smarted off to me. Yeah, I didn't approve of what he did. Yeah, he made me really mad. But, oh, I tell you what, I sure would love to be where he is. Amen? I want to tell you something, friend. There is something that is called pride that gets people in so much trouble, that people will not do what the Bible says. You know, the Bible goes into very much detail concerning, even if you don't have an ought against your brother, but if you know he has one against you, legitimate. You know, even, hey, you don't have a thing against him, but if you know he has something against you, right, that you go to him with the pastor, with half the church, with a good telephone, that you go to him and him and who else? Alone. Amen. Now, the Bible teaches us the importance of being forgiveness to each other, and also it teaches us how to go about, now listen, and don't try to act like you haven't never had a problem, because I know you have. And if you haven't, you're dismissed, so you can go ahead and leave, and I'll just think that you're a liar. You're dismissed if you've never had a problem. Well, let me tell you, friend, I have had plenty of problems, and being in church and in school and different things all of my life and different things, you know, there's people that's made me mad, and there's been people that I've thought, man, and it's kind of stayed with me a little bit. But you know what? I don't ever remember having a problem that, sure, I've had problems that went too far for reconciliation as far as just being able to sit down and talk about it. It just went too far. It went beyond that. But I don't ever remember having a problem that was so big with somebody that just sitting down and talking it over with them wouldn't have solved it. Amen?
Amen?
So if we know that sometimes it would just solve the problem, if people would just sit down and talk about it, talk it over and get everything out and just, you know, talk it over, then why don't we? Because of that thing I said, pride. Now, the Bible teaches us the way to go about doing it. Amen? And we can look around and see the effects of people that was willing to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness and be willing to talk things out, and we know what it does. So why don't you do that? Well, let me tell you something. I wasn't wrong. Okay. You wasn't wrong. They was wrong. Okay. Sit down and talk about it. Tell them you love them, that you forgive them, and ask for their forgiveness, and just love them. Just sit down and talk about it. Yeah, but I didn't do nothing wrong. Okay. But let me tell you something. There will come a day, friend, if you keep that attitude and that spirit and being unforgiving and unwilling to work problems out, there will come a day that you will be willing to do whatever it takes to make it right.
Yes, sir.
Come on now and help me preach a little bit here now. Come on now. I want to tell you, friend, there will come a day that you will be willing to do whatever you can to make it right.
Amen.
Let me just share a little story with you. Back in elementary school, which I went to Greener Elementary School over there, which that brother back there knows right where I'm talking about. He lives over there near it. And we walked back and forth to school. Well, you've heard of gang violence, haven't you? Well, I was involved in some gang violence elementary school. I don't remember what grade, but I was just a little bitty guy. And anyway, on recess one day, there was a guy there. I don't remember his last name. His first name was Charlie. Charlie was the one guy there at Greener Elementary School that you didn't want to cross. And we was out, we'd play kickball and different things. And anyway, I don't remember exactly what I'd done, but I crossed him. I made him mad. And Charlie said, "That's okay. I'll get you. I'm going to whip you." And in the elementary school, there was a gang there of all little guys. I don't remember how old, 7, 8 years old. And that gang was called Charlie's Gang.
Wow.
Well, I crossed the wrong guy. But I had a real good friend. His name was Butch. And me and Butch, I mean, we were good friends. We use a word called best friends. And me and Butch, we were best friends. I mean, we were close. A matter of fact, every day to go home from school, we walked a block, and then we went different ways, but we always waited on each other and took that first block with each other because we were best buddies. Hey, we liked each other, man. We got along great. Well, you know how it goes. Butch just kind of got on my nerves sometimes. You know, he'd just do things that I just didn't like. So anyway, I just decided, that's all right, Butch. Me and you just ain't going to be best friends anymore. So for several weeks, I just wasn't as good to Butch as I used to be. For several weeks, I wasn't waiting for him. I was just walking home. If he wanted to walk with me, he had to run up and catch up with me. I mean, I wasn't really purposely trying to be mean to him, but I just didn't think we were best friends anymore. So Butch would say, "Doug, we are still best friends, aren't we?" And I'd be like, "Yeah, whatever, Butch." I just didn't much care for him anymore. So I'd just walk right on my way and play on recess and do my thing. And if Butch didn't like it, tough. Me and Butch ain't best friends no more. I just had a little something against Butch. Now, I don't remember exactly what he'd done that made me mad, specifically one thing. I think if I remember right, it was just a bunch of little things that he used to do that I just didn't like. So I just decided, hey, I don't need Butch. I don't need Butch. I don't need Butch. Well, that day walking home from school, here came Charlie's gang.
Oh, boy.
Me and Butch walking together. Charlie's gang grabbed me, threw me on the ground, and started beating me up. Well, I was laying there in that fetal position all on the ground, and Charlie's gang was kicking me and screaming at me. And I was thinking, hurry, Butch! This is going through my mind, help me, Butch! Hurry, Butch! And you know what? I looked up and I saw Butch. He was right there with Charlie's gang kicking me. There was Butch in Charlie's gang kicking me too. I couldn't believe it. Well, let me tell you, I had already decided I wasn't going to forgive Butch. I wasn't even going to be his friend anymore. I'd had it with Butch. But right then, I forgave Butch. I mean, I wanted to be Butch's friend. I wanted us to be best buddies. I wanted Butch on my side. I suddenly needed Butch. Well, let me tell you, I don't know exactly what it was about Lazarus that the rich man didn't like, but whatever it was that he decided, hey, I don't need Lazarus. He can't do nothing for me. I don't need him. Right. Now, all of a sudden, he is crying for mercy and saying, send Lazarus. He suddenly realized he did need Lazarus. Well, friend, maybe in this lifetime here, you'll never need each other. Maybe in this lifetime, you won't ever need anybody else here. I don't know. Maybe the person that you don't much care about, and the person you don't really like, and the person that you're kind of sick of, maybe you'll never need them here. But there's coming a day that you stand before Jesus and give account for your life. And you may then need them to say, oh, we got along good. Hey, yeah, but we were friends. There's no hard feelings. There will come a day, friend, that you will need the ideal that you have forgiven them. You will need that fact. There is coming a day, friend. Tonight you may feel like, hey, they can't do nothing for me. I don't need them. But what about when you're standing before Jesus and Jesus says, oh, wait a minute here. Lazarus Jones, you wouldn't shake hands with, you would always avoid, you talked about bad, you publicly said you didn't like him, you wouldn't forgive, you knew that Lazarus Jones had an ought against you, but you wouldn't talk it over with him. Depart from me. I never knew you. All of a sudden, you will quickly be willing to say, Lazarus! Lazarus! I'm sorry! Hey, Lazarus! I'm sorry!
Yeah. Please, Lazarus.
Wouldn't it be better tonight to take care of this? You know what we need in this revival? We need forgiveness. In our Pentecostal holiness movement, we need a revival of forgiveness. Amen? Amen. Now let me tell you something. One of those things that I don't like, and I won't get into a big long story about how I witnessed it, but when they called me from Jonesboro, I guess I am going to get into it after all, when they called me from Jonesboro to come to the church for what they call tryout services, what I call get-to-know services, I went there for a weekend, and there was a young man there who was, I don't know, maybe he might have even been 30 at the time, I don't know, but he was a young guy. He had been involved in a big yelling match, terrible problem there on the outside of the church with some people. Well, he said he wanted to apologize. Okay. So he got up, and I can't remember every word he said, but I can remember the whole problem with it. He did not say, I yelled at some people, I called the pastor's wife a liar, which he did, and I'm really sorry. He didn't say that. He said, well, I know there's some people here that thinks I owe an apology to some people, and I just want to publicly say, if I've done anything that I shouldn't have done, I'm sorry. and he sat down. Then later he said, "Well, Brother Doug, you was there the night I apologized to them. They just didn't forgive me." And I said, Now wait a minute. You didn't say I was wrong and I'm sorry. You said, if you think I done anything wrong, I'm sorry. Now wait a minute. There's a difference. There's a difference. And I don't care a bit to say tonight to anybody, anywhere. I don't care a bit to say this on tape and in front of everybody here. If I have done anything wrong to any of you, I'm sorry. That's not much of an apology, is it? If you think I've done something to you that I shouldn't have done, if you think that, I'm not saying that I did, but if you think I did, I'm sorry. Come on now. Don't even bother wasting my time with those kind of apologies. Those aren't apologies. Those aren't apologies. And you know what? On that day, when we all give an account for our life and we stand before Jesus, I have a feeling we will overhear lots of apologies. And if you go to hell, I think you'll hear many, many, many people screaming, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." But you know what I don't think you'll hear on that day? I doubt that you hear anybody say, "Well, let me just say, if you think I've done something I shouldn't have done, I'm sorry." Come on now. Because that's not really an apology. Be sorry. Okay? That's what I hope happens in this revival. There are some things in hell that we need in this revival so that we won't have to worry about that happening to us. Friend, if you're here tonight and you know if I'm preaching to you, if I'm preaching to you and you don't take care of it, friend, there'll come a day that you will do anything that you could to get back to this service tonight and be willing to forgive people. Now, forgiveness, if you really forgive someone, is more than saying, "I accept your apology. I forgive you." It's more than that. Now, yes, that's part of it, but it's more than saying, "I forgive you. I accept your apology." It's an inside thing that you can't see. Now, see, if you're mad at me tonight, or if you hate me, or if you got something bad against me, I can maybe tell something by the expression of your face. But, you know, you can smile and trick me. I'm not going to be able to tell. But the Lord knows what is in your heart. The Lord sees where no one else can see. So you can even say, "Well, hey, I forgive you. No problem. I accept your apology." And still not on the inside. Where you do that, take care of that, is around this altar. That's where you take care of that. You lay it out and say, "Lord, help me to forgive these." And let me just say this. The man that hit me was a traveling salesman. He was in a Buick LeSabre, a rather large car for the year that he had. And he was a traveling salesman, and he was talking on a car phone, and I guess taking care of his paperwork, doing whatever, wasn't paying attention, got on the wrong side of the road. Well, that traveling salesman, on the street that I lived on, Mississippi Street, down at the end of the street was a little lumber store there, and he did business with them. Every week, he went to the lumber store to check their stock. And every week, he drove right by my house. Every week, well, I don't know, definitely every week, but I don't know how many days a week that he came through my town and went within a block of my house.
Yeah.
And you know what? Not one time did he ever say that he was sorry. Not one time did he ever check to see if I even lived. Not one time did he ever check to make sure I was okay. So, the devil tempted me. I would sit there and think, well, of all that guy knows, he might have just drove by here. And of all he knows, we may be completely broke. My kids may be sitting in here hungry. And I'm sitting here in this wheelchair. And that guy just drives by and he doesn't even check to see if there's anything he can do. And the devil tempted me. You ought to hate the guy that did that. You ought to just hate him. He didn't ask for forgiveness. But I started making it a point, and I still do. Every day when I would pray, to pray, "Lord, please help me to forgive that man. Help me, Lord, to forgive him and not hold anything against him, Lord. Because, Lord, help me, give me the great love of God so great in my life that I will love the man that hit me. And if I ever have the opportunity to get to meet him in person, please, Lord, help me to show him love, to show him right spirit, Lord. Lord, help me, God, to forgive him and to love him. I pray that, friend, pretty well. That man, I want to love him. I want to forgive him. If I ever have the opportunity to meet him, I want to be able to shake his hand, look him right in the eyes, and say, hey, I know it was an accident. I love you, man. Jesus loves you. I want to give him the love that the Lord gave me. Amen. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Well, what if it wasn't an accident? Well, I know it was. But what if it wasn't? What if he just saw that Suzuki coming and just decided he'd take care of it? I still want to have enough love that even if someone uses me for a spiteful reason, even if someone treats me bad, talks about me bad, treats me bad, I want to have so much of the love of God that I can forgive them if they never ask for forgiveness. That I can love them and be good to them no matter what they've done for me. I want to be able to pray for my enemies. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I've managed to develop a few enemies in the 30 years of my life, I think. Especially a guy named Charlie back at Mount Healthy School. But let me tell you something. I want to have so much love for my enemies that even if the name is brought up, yeah, what about that kid Charlie over there? I want to have so much love for my enemies, pray for them so much, that even if the opportunity is there for me to straighten some things out and tell just what I think about them, that I just say, I'm praying for them. I love them. I'm praying for them. I want to feel that way about everybody in this world. Amen? So let me tell you something, friend. It's time to forgive. It's time to love each other. And it's time to take care of it. Amen. We used to sing a song when I was growing up. If one of y'all want to come to the piano. Amen. We used to sing a song when I was growing up that was said, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. 'Cause it's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. 'Cause it's good enough for me. Amen. All right, everybody stand tonight. Now, I told you I felt like doing something at Biggs today, and I obeyed the Lord, and I'm fixing to do it again. This is what I feel like doing, if it's okay with Brother Collins. I feel like everybody just moving toward the center aisle, and I know it's not big enough maybe for everybody just to be able to just walk around or have a moment of privacy or whatever, but let's all just meet. No matter where you're sitting at tonight, let's shake hands with each other. Let's tell each other that we love each other. And listen, there's such a good crowd here tonight that you could walk up to anybody here and not be noticed if you're afraid of, yeah, but I don't want people to notice it. Let's just tell each other that we love each other and shake hands and do our best to let each other know that we forgive each other. Right now, everybody that will. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody, and it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. 'Cause it's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody, and it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Cause it's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody.